All right, well, grab your message notes. We are continuing in our series in the book of Colossians, as you can see there on the screen, called Preeminent. And a few years ago, my family had an experience that I actually shared with you or shared with the church at that time. But as I was studying our scripture for this week, I thought about it again, and it happened to our family when we were on a vacation back east, and my daughter, Grace, my oldest daughter, Grace, had just graduated from middle school, and so she also had just got her first cell phone. And as you can imagine, this teenage girl loved her cell phone very much. It was a love at first sight kind of relationship. And so we flew from Sacramento into Boston, the red eye flight, and we arrived into Boston and we're just exhausted, but we gathered all our stuff up and we're going to get in a cab to go about the 30 minutes across town to where our hotel was. And so the kids and Janny hopped in the back of the cab. I hopped in the open front seat because I always like to, you know, get to know the people and just talk to people and, you know, hear about the city and stuff like that. And so I hopped in the front seat and I can't remember the guy's name. I thought about it. Can't remember the guy's name, but I remember he was from Afghanistan and he had immigrated here as a teenager and now he was raising his family, which was about the same age as my family. And so we started to have this conversation. I greeted him because of his background with the only Arabic phrase that I know. I said to him, "Assalamu alaikum, peace be with you." And he kind of giggled at that, but seemed to be happy that I at least tried. And so we began this conversation for the 30 minutes across town, and I got to hear about his life and his family and his background. He got to hear about my family, my life, my background. We made this great connection. He brought us to our hotel, dropped us off. We grabbed all our stuff, went upstairs to our room. Well, we're starting to unpack all our stuff, and oh my goodness, can you imagine the horror? My daughter realizes that she can't find her cell phone anywhere. She's digging through the bags, can't find it, and she realizes in a small panic that I think I left it in the back of the taxi. So we think, oh my goodness, how in the world are we going to find this? And so I went down to the lobby of the hotel and I asked them, you know, hey, what would you recommend in this? And they said, hey, there are so many people coming and going. There's really no chance that you are ever going to see that cell phone again. And so we were really disappointed by this. Of course, everybody's still tired from the flight and kind of grumpy. And now we've lost this cell phone. This vacation was not off to a good start in any way at all. So Janny does what she often does. She says, well, you know, here's what we need to do. God knows where that cell phone is. And so why don't we pray about it? And I said, well, I was just going to suggest that, but I hadn't yet. And so we got together and we prayed. And we prayed mostly that we would have a good attitude, that we would learn what God wants us to learn in these things. And God, you know where that lost cell phone is, right? There's nothing that escapes you. And so God, if it would be your will, would you just help us to find that lost cell phone? Amen, in Jesus' name. And then we went on with the rest of the night and kind of did our stuff. Later on that evening, I was walking through the lobby of the hotel. And the clerk at the hotel calls out to me. She says, excuse me. She says, hey, are you the guy whose daughter lost the cell phone? I said, yes, that's me. She goes to a little drawer, pulls it out, and lo and behold, she holds the cell phone in her hand. And she says to me, this is your daughter's cell phone? Yes, it is. I took it. I ran upstairs, burst into the room. Everybody was overcome. A girl and her phone were reunited again. They have lived happily ever after since that time. So, I tell you that whole long story for a reason. Because on occasion through the years, I have heard my kids retell that story. And sometimes they retell the story like this. And they said, well, we were, you know, landed in Boston and, you know, Grace lost her cell phone. But Dad was nice to the cab driver. You know, and he was friendly to this guy. We were in the back rolling our eyes. But Dad was friendly. And so he remembered us. And because of that, we got the cell phone back. Other times, they'll tell the story and they'll tell it like this. They'll say, well, you know what? Yeah, we lost the cell phone. But Mom and we all gathered together and we prayed. And God did this miracle and we got the cell phone back. And so here is my question to you. Which one was it, right? Was it my conversation with the guy, being interested in him, that prompted him really to drive all the way across town, quite a sacrifice? Or is it simply that God intervened, that God moved in this taxi driver's heart and he returned the cell phone to us? Was it the conversation or was it the prayer or was it perhaps this combination of both? And I bring that up because today we are going to talk about something a lot more important than a lost cell phone. We need to talk this morning about lost people. People that don't yet know God, people that are separated from Christ and separated from God. And if you think a teenager loves her cell phone, it is nothing compared to the way that God loves all people, but that God's heart especially loves those who are yet to be in relationship with Him. God loves that one. God leaves the 99 to find that one because He is, as Steve prayed, a missionary God, a God whose heart always beats for those that have yet come to know Him. And so here's the good news this morning. I believe that God can use you and God can use me to help us find some of those lost people. But here's what it's going to take. It's going to take prayer and it's going to take us using our words. So today is we begin the last chapter in our study of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, I encourage you to open your Bible up to that. We are going to talk about prayer and we are going to talk about sharing our faith. The title of this morning's message is Talking to God About People, But Also Talking to People About God. Because here we are in this time when as Paul comes to the end of the book of Colossians, he kind of turns the corner and he starts to talk about how important it is for the spread of the gospel. He's been talking about the preeminence of Christ, how important he is, how number one he should be first in every part of our life. And now he says, and it's not just for you, Colossians, but it's also for the spread of the gospel around the world. So this message is called Talking to God About People and Talking to People About God. And our text is Colossians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 2, and it goes like this. It says, devote yourself, Paul writes, to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim this gospel message, proclaim it clearly as I should. And be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Well, what a great scripture that is. Great passage filled with so many things. And as I said, we're going to break it up. The outline is going to be very simple. We're just going to work our way through this passage. Part 1, verses 2, 3, and 4 deal with prayer. Verses 5 and 6 deal with sharing our faith. So let's begin at the beginning of verse 2 there, where we see talking to God about people. And Paul begins like this, saying, devote yourself to prayer. That's the starting point, that you would be devoted to prayer. To devote yourself to something means this. You can see the definition on the screen. It means to be zealous or ardent in loyalty or affection. Some of the related words, when you look up the word devoted, words include dedicated, faithful, steadfast. And can I ask you, do those words honestly describe the way that you are praying in your prayer life, devoted, dedicated, faithful, steadfast? And do those words describe especially the way that we are praying for our friends and our family, our coworkers, our neighbors who don't yet know Christ? The connotation of the word devoted speaks to the idea that you would grab a hold of something and hold on to it. When you devote yourself to it, you'd only grab a hold of it and hold on to it loosely, but you grab and you hold on to it. And in fact, as you study prayer throughout the Bible, obviously it's a big topic throughout all of God's Word. The number one command that is associated with prayer in the Bible is to pray with faith, to pray and believe. But the second command that is most often associated with prayer is to pray and not give up, to be devoted, to hold on to it, to persevere in prayer, to pray and to keep on praying. And that's what Paul says as he talks about the spread of the gospel around the world. He says, devote yourself to prayer. Now, occasionally I'll have someone ask me this question. It's a fine question. They say, you know, when I pray, I get the Bible says I'm supposed to pray, but when I pray, is that just so that I can learn? Is it just so God can kind of change me? Or do my prayers really change things? Do my prayers actually move God? To which my answer is always yes. Yeah, it does change us. It does focus us. but we also believe that God hears and God answers prayers. In fact, look at this, just a short part of the verse from James chapter 4, where James, Jesus' half-brother, quotes some of the same kinds of things that Jesus says. And he says, you do not have because you do not ask God. And I just wonder to myself, how often are we leaving things on the table and we do not have because we do not ask God? So he says, devote yourself to prayer. And then he goes on and he says, and also be watchful in prayer and be thankful. When I hear the words that we're supposed to be watchful in prayer, the thing that I always remember is the night before Jesus was going to go to the cross, before he was turned in to the authorities, he takes his disciples out into the garden for a night of prayer. You remember that? And Jesus goes off at a distance and he prays and he says to his disciples, you stay here, watch and pray. And Jesus goes away, and what do the disciples do? They all, one by one, they all start to fall asleep. And Jesus comes back to him, and he says, couldn't you stay awake 1 hour? Could you not watch and pray so that you don't fall into temptation? This idea that we would be watchful. Watchful means to be alert, to be wise to the needs around us. Right, so that we're not just praying these random prayers, but we're wise and we're alert in the way that we're praying for our family, we're praying for ourselves, we're praying for our church, we're praying for God's work around the world, we're praying for the word in Japan and the word down in Mexico and the word at Teen Challenge and all these things that we can be involved with. So to be watchful and thankful. You know, I'll be honest, and I've shared this burden before. This is a burden that I have in my own life, to grow in this kind of prayer. And I feel like I have so much that I can learn about being devoted and watchful and thankful in prayer. But I also share a big burden for us as a church, that we would be people that are devoted and watchful in prayer. Because I say all the time, and I say this because I believe it, God has great things he wants to do in your life. God has great things he wants to do in this church. You know, I believe we're just scratching the surface for the impact that God wants to have through this church, here in our community, all around the world, in your family. I think of the families that are going to be restored, the addictions that are going to be broken, the lost people that are going to come to Christ, the families that are going to grow up and follow a light in the middle of a dark world. I just think of all of these things that God has for us as a church. And I am so devoted to believe that that is only going to happen as we are God's people in prayer. Because it's not about our programs. It's not about all the church stuff. It's about God working. And God works when his people devote themselves and come to him and are watchful in prayer. Rick shared about this ministry Teen Challenge began in Brooklyn. On that same family vacation, we actually went to Brooklyn and visited a church that I'd only ever been there one time, but I'd been really impacted by the writings of the pastor of this church, Jim Cimbala. It's called the Brooklyn Tabernacle. And the Brooklyn Tabernacle started as just this tiny little group of people and, you know, met in this place just riddled with, you know, addicts and prostitutes and everything that you could imagine there. And now the church has grown to this very large, very multicultural church, having a huge impact there in Brooklyn with the prostitutes and the addicts and all kinds of other things. And when you hear Jim Cimbala, who's been the pastor of this church, talk about it, he always attributes it to the prayers of the people. He talks about the prayer of his church as the boiler room. It's what sets the temperature. And this is what he said. I love this quote. This was a few years back when churches used to have Sunday morning and Sunday evening church services. But this is what he says. He says, you can tell how popular a church is by who comes on a Sunday morning. You can tell how popular the pastor is by who comes on Sunday night. But you can tell how popular Jesus is by who comes to the prayer meetings. Who's devoting themselves to prayer. And Charles Spurgeon, centuries ago, said this, the condition of any church may be accurately gauged by its prayer meetings. If God be near a church, and don't we want God to be near our church? If God be near a church, it must pray. And if he be not there, one of the first tokens of his absence will be a slothfulness in prayer. And so whether that's to go over into the prayer room, and people are praying for us even now on Sunday mornings, whether it's to come on a Wednesday night for prayer, whether it's to make sure that your small group or your family or your class is devoting themselves to prayer. Prayer is what is going to lead our church forward. So Paul says, I'm concerned about the spread of the gospel, and it begins with talking to God about people. So he says, pray that you would be devote yourselves to prayer, be watchful and thankful. And then he goes on and he gets specific about what we should pray for. And he says, pray for open doors for the gospel. And then he also prays very specifically that they would proclaim the mystery of Christ clearly. Paul says, pray for me that as we go out, that there would just be open doors for this message that we have. And then when we get those opportunities in those open doors, pray that we proclaim the mystery of Christ in a clear way so that people can get it and people can understand it. And when Paul uses that phrase, proclaim the mysteries of Christ clearly, it's kind of a play on words. Because remember, all along we've been saying that Colossae is a lot like Northern California today, Colossae back then. It was kind of a religious melting pot. There were all sorts of ideas and views about how a person could know God, how a person could be on this spiritual journey. And so Jesus was just one of those things, but there were all these spiritual pathways, and sometimes they called them mystery religions. And the mystery religions were this, that you know, if you just have to do all these things and work all these and figure that out, and then somehow you can, you know, enter into this relationship with God. There's this mystery out there. And so they promoted these mystery religions. But Paul kind of puts a little play on words there, and he says, the mystery of Christ, pray that it would be presented clearly and that it would be revealed. The point that he's making is there is no mystery to the gospel. Sure, sometimes people, it feels like Christ is a mystery to people, but what Paul is saying, there is no mystery to it. God loves us so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, the preeminent one, the creator of all things, the one who was before all things, into this world for us. And he gave his life for us. Mystery revealed. There's no secret passageway. There's no secret handshake. There's the idea that you can be in relationship with God. And so he says, just pray that I would proclaim that clearly, that people wouldn't get hung up in all that other stuff, but that they would understand the mystery of Christ clearly. And so can I ask you, as we think about prayer and as we think about talking to God about the people in our lives, can I just ask you, who are you praying for that they would come to know Christ? Are there people that you're thinking of? Who are you talking to God about on a regular basis so that the mystery of Christ would be revealed to them? Is it a family member? Is it a coworker? In fact, here's what I want you to do. On your message notes, there's a little blank there where you could say, today I'm praying for blank. And I'd love you to take just a minute right now and fill in that little blank, someone that I'm praying for, and just this very simple prayer that you can lift up right now. Lord, please open the doors for them to hear clearly and receive your message of grace and truth. But go ahead right now, fill that blank in. Who's someone that you are praying for that the message of grace and truth would be revealed clearly to them? You have someone in mind? All right, so as Paul talks about the spread of the gospel, he says it begins with prayer. And it's really interesting to note that when Paul turns to this idea of sharing the gospel, he doesn't go straight to all the programs and the actions. It starts with prayer. But then he moves on from there and he says, talk to God about people. But he also says, you need to be wise in the way that you are talking to people about God. And that's what we see in the second verses. Now, I know this topic of evangelism can be a scary one for a lot of us. It can be intimidating. It can be uncomfortable for us to even consider talking to other people about Christ. And we get kind of worked up and we get really nervous about it. And yet I was reminded this week in my own Bible reading that when Jesus calls his first disciples, he doesn't call his disciples and say, come and follow me and I'm going to take you to heaven one day. That's true, but that's not what he says. Jesus doesn't say, come and follow me, and I'm going to make your life better. Come and follow me, and I'm going to give you peace. Come and follow me, and you know I'll help your family, all these things. Jesus says what? Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Following Jesus begins with this concept that we are fishers of people. In fact, we talked about it this week in our Step 4 class, which is about how do we discover our life mission. And one of the things we said that if we're going to discover our life mission, whatever specific thing it may be, it is going to be wrapped up in the idea that we are fishers of men. If you are a follower of Jesus, it is a non-negotiable that we would be people that would be fishers of men. The spread of the gospel throughout generations, and we stand on the shoulders of people throughout history, are people that took that message, didn't keep it to themselves, but spread it around. And so Paul says that's what you have to do as well. You are fishers of men. And this specifically is what he says in verse 5. He says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. You see that right there in verse 5? Be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. And what I notice about that is the emphasis, first and foremost, is on action. He starts with prayer, but even as he turns to words, he says, before any of that, it's about the way you act. It's not about the arguments. It's not about the programs. It's not about the words or the sermons. Those things all have their place. But the anchor is connected to our actions. And the reality of it is the way that we live and the way that we act towards people is the only thing that will really ever pave the way for our messages anyways. We know this. We've heard it hundreds of times. No one's going to want to hear your words. They're looking at your life before they're listening to your words. And as I've heard people share some of their testimonies of how they have come to Christ, just this week I heard several people say, you know what, I looked at people and I saw that they were different. They were different on a college campus. They were different in my job. They were different in this group of people, the way they loved one another. And that's what originally drew me to them and opened my eyes. And that is going to be the same for us as well. So be wise in the way we act. And he says specifically, be wise in the way we act towards outsiders. Now, I personally don't like that word, outsiders. It just ruffles my feathers. I'm someone who loves to see everybody as insiders and kind of always make the circle wider sort of thing. But Paul says there are definitely those that are in the family of God and those that are still outside of the family of God. And so you need to be wise in the way that you're acting towards those people that are outsiders. And here's the question I have for you. What do you think it means to be wise to people that are outside of the faith? And here's maybe a better way to think about it. If you are an outsider, if you've ever been a part of a group or you ever felt like you're out of the circle or if you've ever felt like you're an outsider in something, and we all have, I know that I have, right? You don't know the language, you don't know the culture, you don't know what to say, you don't know the people, and it's really hard, right, to be an outsider. And so my question to you is, if you are an outsider, what... I'm going to just keep moving on there. So, but praise God they found their cell phone. See, right? It's just, God always likes that. So if you're an outsider, how do you like to be treated? And this is especially important for people that have gone to church for a long time, or maybe you've been in the same group for a long time. And so we get kind of comfortable and we know our spots and we know the way to do all the things. And so we kind of forget just how hard it might be for that person the very first time to walk through the doors of the church, right? Can you imagine can you remember how hard that is and how terrifying that is to walk into a place where you feel like you're an outsider? And so here's my question for you, and I want to hear your responses. How do you think we should treat an outsider? If you're an outsider, maybe a better way to say that, if you're an outsider, how would you like to be treated by someone who's on the inside of the group? And I'd love to just hear your answer. Shout them out. If you're an outsider, how would you like to be treated by the insiders? What's kindness? Thank you, Bob. Yeah. Friendliness? Acceptance? What back there? Hospitality, yeah, kind of that welcoming nature. Good. What else? What's that? Gently, yeah, not pushy and forceful. Yeah, good. Anything else? What else? What's that? Treat them like an insider. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, welcome in. And I wanted us to, not that I was even looking for one right answer, but your answers were what I expected. Nobody said, preach them a sermon. Which I think is disappointing, candidly. Nobody said to them, begin telling them all the things that they're doing wrong. Nobody said, start making a list of the things that they need to clean up before they can be a part of the group. You act wisely towards outsiders, Paul says. And all those things, kindness, welcoming them in. All of those things, whether it's welcoming into the church or into our lives, that is exactly what we do. And so he says, welcome, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Moving on, verse 5, he says, and then make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of every opportunity. And again, my question to you is, are you in the practice of looking for those opportunities to share the gospel? Because again, we just kind of cruise through life. And I think a lot of times we miss those opportunities that are all around us. In fact, every day, I believe God is going to give us some opportunities, but we need to have our eyes open to what those opportunities are. And again, I'm not talking about being obnoxious. I'm not talking about trying to hijack conversations. I'm not talking about seeing people as targets. That is not the way. Nobody wants to be seen as a target if they're an outsider. I'm talking about how do we have genuine love and concern for people that's going to help when there are opportunities. And what are some of those opportunities? Well, as I was thinking just a little bit about it, how about opportunities when someone's going through a time of struggle or a time of loss, right? We all know people that go through seasons of loss. Maybe they've lost a spouse, or they've lost a loved one. They've lost a job. They've lost the security of something. They've lost someone who's moved away. They've lost something. And when people go through a time of loss, that is a unique opportunity. Not to step in again and see them as a target, but to come alongside and to be a loving friend. What about times and opportunities of change? When people go through times of change, starting a new school, starting a new job, moving to a new neighborhood, moving into a new house. When we look at that, how can we be the welcoming and friendly people when the opportunity of change in people's lives surfaces itself? How about during times of frustration? We all know people that face frustrations in life, right? Frustrations in their relationships, their marriage, frustration with their kids, frustrations maybe with a sickness that they have, struggling with all kinds of different life situations. And when we see those opportunities, we don't just stand off and feel bad about those things, but we move in and we say, how can we see this as an opportunity to share gently the love of Christ in a way with people that is going to move them farther along to Christ? And so Paul says, I'm sending you out, but keep your eyes open for the opportunities, because the opportunities are all around you. And I guarantee you will have opportunities this week if we will open our eyes and we will see the opportunities. And then the last thing Paul says about this, he says, make sure that your conversations are always filled with salt and full of grace. I'm sorry, seasoned with salt. Let your conversations be always full of grace and seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And so if we want to learn to know what it means to talk to people about God, we got to have salty conversations. And some of you are thinking, perfect, I'm great at salty conversations. I'm talking about a different kind of salty. I'm not talking about negative. I'm not talking about abrasive. I'm not talking about pushing people away. But I'm talking about what salt really meant in that day, right? What was salt? Salt was a preservative. Salt was something that made things taste better. Salt was something mostly that made you thirsty for more. And when you think through your conversations and the conversations you've had with people, are they full of grace? Are they seasoned with salt? Do people come away from a conversation with you and think, I want to be around that person more? I want to know more what makes that person tick. Do they feel like that they've received grace? Do you feel like they've been, things have tasted better? They're salty because of that. And most importantly, does someone come away from a conversation with you more open and closer to God? Because that's what Paul says. He says, as you go out, fill your conversations with salt and grace. Well, hey, as we close, I'm reminded of an old story about Billy Graham. And Billy Graham, of course, always had such a burden to share the gospel. And the story would go about Billy Graham that he would speak all over the place, obviously. And so he would speak on TV, or he would speak on radio, or he'd speak in different occasions. And when you go to one of those things, they're going to hook you up to the microphone, and they're going to want to do a sound check. Right, the sound guy always wants to do a sound check. And so you put the microphone on, and most people just babble something. You say, check 1, 2, or ABCD, or something like that. The story goes that Billy Graham, whenever they would put the microphone on him and he would do a sound check, he would always do this, sound check, John 3:16. And then he would just go through this, and he would say, God loves the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And then he'd say to the sound guy, hey, was that good enough for you? And he would always do that as a sound check. And so one year, someone finally asked him, Dr. Graham, why do you always do that? And why do you think he says that? He says, because you know what? What if I stand up and in that moment, I'm not able to proclaim the gospel as clearly as I want to, or I mess it up some way. I want to make sure that everyone that can hear my voice can hear God's message. And what I love about that is the burden to take opportunities, to see the importance that we are God's messengers. And it is so easy in our world to look around and see all the problems and be discouraged and want to run away and want to move away and want to stay inside. And God says, no, my light has always been called into the middle of the darkness. And so devote yourselves to prayer. Pray for others. Pray that there would be doors of open opportunity. And when those opportunities come, that you would walk through them. And so my question is, first of all, who are you praying for? And then my second question is this, is there someone this week that I could talk to about God? In the same way that there's someone we could be praying for, is there someone that I could have a conversation with this week that would encourage them, that would move them along? It doesn't have to be, you know, I share, you know, all the spiritual laws, but how do I move them closer in a way my conversation is full of grace and seasoned with salt? Well, hey, we began our service this morning by praying for some missionaries that were going out. And so we're praying for teams that are going to Mexico, teams that are going to Japan. And Steve Steele led us in those prayers. So I wanted Steve to come back up again because we are sending out some other missionaries. And I just wanted Steve to, he began our service by praying for our missionaries. And I wonder if he would begin to wrap it up by praying for some other missionaries that are going out.
Thanks, man.
Thank you, Steve.
You know, when you walked in here today, as I opened in prayer, I was telling you that God is a missionary God who sent his son Jesus to us. And then Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to live with us. And God is sending us to be on mission with him and to do this in the people's lives that God gives us influence in. I'm in a weird stage of life. Many of you know, if you heard me preach, where I work at a restaurant in addition to working here. And let me tell you one of the joys of working there. God threw me into a mission field. Every day I go to work, I see coworkers and I see customers that need Jesus Christ. And before you walked in here today, you were handed a bulletin. And you didn't know it, but this blank was going to be filled in with a name of someone that you care about, somebody that needs Jesus Christ, somebody that God is sending you on mission to reach. So I'm going to ask you to stand up right where you're at. Stand up. I'm going to ask you to hold up this bulletin insert. I hope you've got a name on it. If you don't, I'm going to pray that God puts a name in it for you. But would you just hold up this insert? Because God has sent us on mission. One of the things that ties us together as a church family is that we are on mission together. This is our mission together. We don't have to do this alone, but God will use us in the lives of these people. So would you just bow your heads? And we're going to ask God, Father, give us an opportunity with every name printed in that blank. God, give us an opportunity this week to speak truth into their lives. Father God, we pray for the names that are written here. Father, you know the names that are written on my sheet of paper, God. You know I love these people that I didn't even know them 6 months ago, and yet I love them today, and I want them to live a life that is filled with, first of all, salvation, the salvation of knowing your son, Jesus Christ, that would give them eternity and give them new life, not only forever, God, but even right here, that kingdom of heaven that we experience even here as we journey together. But God, I pray that you would give me the boldness and the opportunity to speak truth to them in a way that is full of salt and full of grace. Father God, I pray for all my friends that as they look for opportunities, God, that you would anoint their words, that you would give them the right words, Father, that you would prevent them from saying the wrong things, and that you would just use their everyday actions and interactions to make a difference in the lives of people who are lost and far from you. Father God, help us to be people of mission, on mission together with you in the world that you have dropped us in the missionary field that you have us living in. God, let us make a difference in the lives of the hundreds and hundreds of names that are on this sheet. God, use us this week. It's in your son's powerful name that we pray this. Amen.